Well, tonight we're actually going to have our shortest reading in our continuing series through the Pilgrim's Progress, but don't get too excited because I will more than make up for the lack of reading with, I'm sure, the message, so we all know that. But the main reason for this is because in 2 weeks, as I mentioned to you already, next week's inspiration, think of somebody to invite, tell them about it, we'll have a good time together in these beautiful hymns. In 2 weeks, we're going to have our longest reading in our series. And actually, my comments will be shorter, I promise you. Okay, I can't promise. Don't make promises I can't keep. And really, I just didn't want to make that any longer, and it was hard. I tell you, it's difficult to divide things up in a story that was really meant to be read all together from one event to another. And I think you've probably seen that dilemma, because what takes place in one day, it's been like 2 weeks since we've been there, and so it seems like the journey is a lot longer than it really is. But even though our reading tonight will be short, I think it will still be once again very instructive to our own quest to the celestial city. So let's head back in our editions of The Pilgrim's Progress, the George Offer book. It's also available online on our website. But we're going to turn to page 85, and we're going to start reading in paragraph 6. Where we actually find our pilgrims facing yet another challenge, another temptation in their walk of faith. And even though it's new, as we read it, it seems as if we've all been here before. So Bunyan begins again, about the middle of the page, and you will see how short it is just in a minute. He writes, "I saw then in my dream that they, Christian hopeful, went till they came into a certain country, whose air naturally tended to make one drowsy, if he came a stranger into it. And here, hopeful began to be very dull and heavy of sleep. Wherefore he said unto Christian, I do now begin to grow so drowsy that I can scarcely hold up mine eyes. Let us lie down here and take one nap. Christian, by no means, said the other, lest sleeping we never awake more. Why, my brother, sleep is sweet to the laboring man. We may be refreshed if we take a nap. Do you not remember that one of the shepherds bid us beware of the enchanted ground? He meant by that that we should beware of sleeping. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. I acknowledge myself in a fault, and had I been here alone, I had by sleeping run the danger of death. I see it is true that the wise man saith, two are better than one. Hitherto hath thy company been my mercy, and thou shalt have a good reward for thy labor. Now then, said Christian, to prevent drowsiness in this place, let us fall into good discourse. With all my heart, said the other, where shall we begin? Where God began with us. But do you begin, if you please. I will sing you first this song. When saints do sleepy grow, let them come hither, and hear how these two pilgrims talk together. Yea, let them learn of them in any wise, thus to keep ope their drowsy, slumbering eyes. Saints' fellowship, if it be managed well, keeps them awake, and that in spite of hell." And yes, that is the end of our reading for tonight. Told you it was short. But even though this place, called the Enchanted Ground, is fairly new, it sure sounded somewhat familiar, didn't it? But this time, I think Christian finally learned his lesson about falling asleep. After all, he's done that several times already in the story, right? But this was a lesson that the younger hopeful still needed to learn. It was a good thing then that Christian was there to help him through this sleepy, drowsy land. Of course, hopeful, as we just read, recognized this when he referred to Ecclesiastes 4:9, two are better than one. And so he was thankful that God had provided him Christian to get through this drowsy place. But it brings you to wonder, why does Bunyan refer to sleep so many times in the Pilgrim's Progress? And yet, it's a question that we really don't need to answer, Because I think Bunyan himself knew his own nature and how so often he was lulled into dullness and sleep in his walk with God. And really, he knows human nature. He knows our nature. He knows your nature and my nature. And so even though this is familiar territory, perhaps this will be the time that we really take heed to the Lord's words when he tells us, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You see, we need repetition in our Christian lives, don't we? We need to hear the gospel strain and story over and over again because we forget it. That's our human nature. We saw this even last week when before being chastened by that shining one, he was being interviewed by that shining one and saying, "Well, why didn't you read the role that was going to keep you from being swayed by the flatterer?" And of course, they said, "I forgot." We forgot. And how many times can that be true and said of us? We have forgotten these truths. So tonight we're going to look at three things that Bunyan wants us to understand about this kind of enchanted ground. And really, it's a ground that we're either already walking on, maybe we are lulled to sleep and spiritual drowsiness, or it's one that we're going to face someday, maybe even very soon. So three things to understand. First, we need to understand the depiction of this enchanted ground, the depiction of enchanted ground. I like how Ken Poles describes it in his online commentary on the Pilgrim's Progress. And by the way, this gentleman who wrote this commentary did a fabulous job. It's a modern commentary, but it's one of the best ones that I've read, and I have multiple now, either on online or on my computer. But if you'd like directions to that website, I can direct you to it. And he has done a masterful job in explaining a lot of what the Pilgrim's Progress is about. And I owe a lot of the ideas that became seedbeds for these messages also to him. But he describes the depiction of enchanted ground in this way. It's on your message guide there tonight. The enchanted ground represents dullness, spiritual dullness brought about by one of two things: spiritual complacency and even spiritual fatigue. So spiritual dullness brought about by spiritual complacency and spiritual fatigue, this is the enchanted ground. And I think he has it about right. Because those really are the only two conditions that tempt us to spiritual dullness in our Christian walk when we face them. And both of these conditions are addressed in Scripture. So first of all, go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, if you will. 2 Peter chapter 1. Because the first condition that Ken Poles describes here is that of spiritual complacency. And I think this is where Hopeful was. Spiritual complacency. Spiritual complacency is simply spiritual laziness. Laziness in the means of grace that God has given you to cultivate your faith in Christ. Now, we all know that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. But once we are saved, God gives us the Spirit in order to challenge our own spirits to work out that spiritual grace in our lives, to work out that spiritual faith in our lives. And spiritual complacency comes when you ignore or misuse or just stop using the means of grace that God has given you to cultivate your faith, like prayer, like the reading of the Word, like fellowship with the saints, like witnessing to others in the world. Peter explains it this way in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 10. He says, "And besides this, giving all diligence," remember, that's that pursuit that we were talking about this morning, following after, diligence, devotion. He says, "Add to your faith." You have saving faith, child of God. You know Christ is your Savior. Then what you need to do is add to that faith. Cultivate from that faith these virtues. Virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. So we know that there's more to the Christian life than faith. There's faith and virtue and temperance and knowledge and godliness. And then he adds, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Stop there for a moment. What happens if you don't cultivate those things in your life? What happens if you're not cultivating those things in your life? That's where Peter continues in verse 9. But he that lacketh these things, what? Not faith, not saving faith, but if you lack your virtue and you lack that temperance, you lack that knowledge, you lack that godliness, you lack that pursuit of charity, if you lack these things, he says, you're blind. You cannot see afar off, and you have forgotten that you are purged from your old sins. In other words, you're spiritually complacent, you're spiritually lazy, and you're spiritually in danger of falling asleep. So what are we to do? Verse 10. Wherefore the rather, Peter says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. He said that already in verse 5. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. It is so easy to become spiritually complacent when we experience life as an enchanted ground. Now, what is this enchanted ground? Even though it's not fully described for us, I can imagine it being a very easygoing path, a very easygoing path on a day that is calm and clear and cool, a lot like what we've enjoyed this weekend, in this beautiful fall weekend, where it's just almost a day where you just kind of breathe it in and you get that atmosphere and you feel a little drowsy. Think, boy, this is a great time and a great place just to kind of relax and enjoy this weather. And yes, physically, we need that times of refreshment. We need those times of rest. But when it's talking in spiritual terms, that is enchanted to us. It's an enchanted place that charms us and takes away our focus from the truth and the goodness of God. As Bunyan puts it, this atmosphere in the enchanted ground naturally tends to make one drowsy. Now, you can be very active in your physical life. I mean, you can be very active at work. You can be very active with your hands. You can be very active with your feet. If you have one of those Fitbits, you can get all your steps in. You can be very, very fit physically, but very, very complacent spiritually. And that is the drowsiness that's being described here. John Kelman describes it as those times in life when it's not difficult enough to be a Christian. When it's not difficult enough to be a Christian. There's a correlation between Christians that are experiencing persecution and very often the revival that takes place in those churches. But there's a contrast there as well. For the churches that are experiencing and Christians that are experiencing an enchanted ground like we have been experiencing in American Christianity for decades now, there's a great correlation in spiritual complacency where we forget to use the means of grace, or if we do use them, we don't let them really impact our hearts and minds and lives like it should. And so there are times in life when it's not difficult enough to be a Christian. So do you see this condition in your own heart and life tonight? Spiritual complacency? If so, take heed and give diligence, he says. But then there's the second condition that Ken Poles describes, and that is spiritual fatigue. Spiritual fatigue, and that is the condition that Hopeful thought he had when he told Christian, oh, sleep is sweet to the laboring man. Remember, he says, hey, I just want to fall asleep. Christian says, no, I've done that. Don't do that. And he says, oh, but it's a good thing for us to rest. It's a good thing for us to take a nap. And of course, as he's referring to Ecclesiastes 5:12, he was right. And really, one of the great promises that we have as Christians is rest. In fact, that's something that we love to sing about. We're told this in Hebrews 4:10, that there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. But you know, that spiritual rest is not meant for the here and now. I mean, yes, we do need spiritual refreshment in the here and now, but the true rest, the final rest, is yet to come. We must not let down our guards in this world. Because we're then told in Hebrews 4:11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Now is the time for labor. Then is the time for rest. Otherwise, a man may fall after the same example of unbelief. And so really, sometimes the claim of spiritual fatigue, and that, of course, any time that we grow spiritually drowsy or dull, that's what we'll say. That's what we'll claim. Hey, it's about spiritual fatigue. Oh, I'm becoming a bit weary in well-doing. But that claim of spiritual fatigue really can be but an excuse for that spiritual complacency. You may say that you're weary in well-doing, but really you're just weary of doing. And you just want to give up and give in. We need to remember it is not yet time for our spiritual rest. I want you to listen to these challenging words again from Ken Poles. He says, when life is comfortable and religion becomes rote, we can grow complacent and careless in our walk with God. Does that describe your spiritual walk today? We can settle in and grow too comfortable in our faith. Our worship loses its wonder, just becomes too routine. Oh, we go to church week after week, hearing the same old Sunday school lessons, singing the same old songs, hearing the same preacher saying the same things. And we begin to think, I've heard that before. And we don't listen as intently. Didn't we sing this hymn just last week? We stop paying attention to the words. We grow too familiar with the content and form of worship, and we tune out. Our minds wander and spiritual sleep overtakes us. We come week after week to feed on God's word, but fail to taste and see that the Lord is good. If you've lost that sense, if you've lost that taste, then consider where you are in this enchanted ground. So understand the true nature of the enchanted ground of this world in which we live. Are you sleepy? Are you falling asleep? But then second, you need to understand the danger of this enchanted ground. It is dangerous. Spiritual sleep is a dangerous condition, whether you think so or not. It's dangerous for you to be in. Daily, our prayers need to be what we find in Psalm 13. And really, this is where I got the title of our message from. You can turn there if you'd like. But in Psalm 13, verse 3, we find the psalmist say, oh, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. And of course, Bunyan uses that in part of the comments about, or the marginal comments about hopeful. But the key phrase there is, oh Lord my God, lighten my eyes. Lighten my eyes. Have you ever been so tired and sleepy that your eyes felt so heavy, like lead? You just needed something to hold them up, or even someone, or maybe those toothpicks, you know, that you've seen in those cartoons. They keep the eyes open because you know that they're going to close otherwise. Just last week, when we had our friends from Kentucky over, I really enjoyed the time that we had, enjoyed the conversation. I wanted it to continue, but by the time they left, I was really, really tired. It was close to 11:30, and my eyes, even though I wanted them to stay, my eyes were telling probably another story. It was starting to droop, and they were starting to feel like lead. The old English preacher, Charles Spurgeon, gave his own message on the enchanted ground, and he told his congregation about three dangers that I really think are relevant and timely for us today. And those three dangers about this enchanted ground of spiritual dullness are insensitivity, inaction, and insecurity. Insensitivity, inaction, and insecurity. And really, I don't normally do this, but I want to read these words, these comments from that message by Charles Spurgeon. And as we listen to these words from yesteryear, I want you to consider, have you fallen into these dangers? Are you in these dangers even now? Again, he's describing the three dangers as insensitivity, inaction, and insecurity. Imagine with me if you were there in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, and you are listening to a British preacher, all right, with a different accent. But listen to these words. He says, let me picture to you the state of a sleeping Christian. When a man is asleep, he is insensible. Insensitivity. The world moves on, and he knows nothing about it. The watchman calls out beneath his window, but he hears him not. A fire is raging in a neighboring street, or his neighbor's house is burned to ashes, but he is asleep and is unaware of the calamity. Persons are sick in the house where he lives, but he is not awakened. They may die, yet he weeps not for them. A revolution may be in progress in the streets of his city, A king may be losing his crown, but he that is asleep shares not in the turmoil of politics. A volcano may burst somewhere near him, and he may be in imminent peril, but he knows no fear. He is sound asleep. He is unconscious. Slumbering Christian, Spurgeon says, behold a picture of your condition. You used to sigh once. You would give a world if you could sigh now. You used to groan once. A groan now would be worth a golden star if you could buy it. Once the thought of restoring a sinner from the error of his ways would have made you start from your bed at midnight and would have had you rush through the cold air to help to rescue a sinner. But now to talk to you about perishing multitudes, and you hear it as an old, old tale. Are we insensitive? Are we asleep? Again, Spurgeon says, sleep is also a state of inaction. Inaction. Another danger. He adds, no daily bread is earned by him that sleepeth. The man who is stretched upon his couch neither writeth books, nor tilleth the ground, nor ploweth the sea, nor doeth aught else. His pulse beateth, so he is alive, but he is practically dead as to activity. Do you see this inactivity in your life? Are you asleep? Alas, beloved, he says, this is the state of many of you. How many Christians are inactive? Once it was their delight to instruct the young in the Sunday school, but that's given up. Once they attended the prayer meeting, but they do not go there now. Once they would be hewers of wood and drawers of water, but alas, they are asleep now. God, wake them up and send them more earnest and praying men. Inaction. Do you find inaction in your life? It's a danger. It's a sign that you're asleep. And then Spurgeon adds that third danger. The man who is asleep is also in a state of insecurity. Insecurity. He adds, the murderer smites him that sleeps. The midnight robber plunders the house of him that rests on his pillow. And then he reminds us of some things from Scripture. He says, remember, Jael smote a sleeping Sisera with that spike through his temple. Abishai took away the spear from the holster of a slumbering Saul. A sleeping Eutychus fell from the third loft and was taken up dead. A sleeping Samson was shorn of his locks, and the Philistines were upon him. Sleeping men are ever in danger. They cannot ward off the blow of the enemy nor strike in their own defense. So are we facing the insecurity of someone being asleep, spiritually asleep? He adds, Christian, if you are sleeping, you are in danger. Your life, I know, can never be taken from you, for it is hid with Christ in God. But oh, you may lose your spear from your holster. You may lose much of your faith, and your cruse of water may be stolen by the prowling thief. You little know your danger. Awake, thou slumberer. You know, these words of Spurgeon challenged me. And I pray that tonight they will challenge you and wake you up, because these are the dangers of falling asleep in enchanted ground. Insensitivity, inaction, insecurity. Do you sense any of these in your heart and life tonight? Then assess where that dullness comes from. Spiritual complacency or spiritual fatigue. And make sure that spiritual fatigue is not just an excuse for spiritual complacency. And then in the words of Romans 13:11, it is high time for us to awake out of sleep. High time to awake. Charles Spurgeon in that same message added these words, and may we never forget them. You will never catch the devil asleep. Let the devil not catch you asleep. Make sure he doesn't catch you asleep. Understand the dangers of enchanted ground. But then, third, understand the defeat of enchanted ground. Do we have to experience enchanted ground and grow groggy and drowsy and get to the point where we are absolutely of no use to the kingdom of God? There is hope. And there is help for sleepy Christians, even as we walk through the enchanted ground of this world. And really, Bunyan, in that very brief page, not even a page that we read, Bunyan provides three ways to overcome the temptation to just give up in your race, even when the end is in sight. And there are a few commentators that described the placement of this enchanted ground, and they said, just look where it's at. I mean, we're only just about 15 pages to the end of the story of the Pilgrim's Progress. We don't have very far, even though the book looks like we're coming to the middle of the book. Well, we're not going to the second part, all right, at least not this year. But the first part, we're coming very close to the end. And so Celestial City is in sight for Christian and for hopeful. And yet the devil knows that this is kind of his last chance. I mean, there is more chances, but this is like one of his last chances to lull them into spiritual sleep so that they have absolutely no use or no usefulness for God. So what do we need to do to defeat the enchanted ground? Well, like these Christian pilgrims, like Christian hopeful, we need to walk in togetherness. We need to walk in togetherness. In fact, hopeful admitted his own weakness and need for fellowship when he said to Christian, you know, had I been here alone, I had by sleeping run the danger of death. I see it is true that the wise man saith, Ecclesiastes 4:9, two are better than one. So he knew that he needed some help. He knew that he couldn't go through that enchanted ground, that life as we know it, alone. And that's why we need each other to help each other fight off the spiritual dullness and spiritual drowsiness that can quickly and yet quietly set in. It doesn't happen all at once. Sometimes it may, but other times it just kind of sweeps in. Like a gentle fog, a gentle spiritual fog that really is no benefit to any of us. And to defeat the enchanted ground, we need to walk in togetherness. Two are better than one. Then also, to defeat it, we need to walk in truth. Walk in truth. One of the lessons that Christian learned, and I appreciate this, he didn't fall asleep. In fact, he was the one that was going to help hopeful not fall asleep. One of the lessons Christian learned was to heed the warnings of the scripture that those shepherds back in those Delectable Mountains had told them about the enchanted ground they were now in. They gave them some direction, and then they gave some warning. He said, don't fall asleep. Beware. If you remember, they were ensnared by the flatterer because they forgot to read those instructions. But this time, Christian would not make the same mistake. And we must not either. A dusty Bible will create drowsy Christians. That happens to us so frequently. And not just a dusty Bible, but really a dusty mind when we approach an open Bible. If you're not reading with intensity, if you're not reading actively, if you're not listening to God's Word as it's being presented to you, then you are in danger of spiritual drowsiness. So what we need to do is keep walking in the truth to defeat this enchanted ground, but we also need to walk in testimony, to walk with a testimony and have good and godly conversations with each other. And really, this is why I wanted to do tonight with just a brief page, because I wanted to let hopeful's testimony, which is really the next section that we come to, just kind of speak for itself. If you remember a few years ago, I asked several of you to share your own personal testimonies on an Easter Sunday night. And then a few years ago also, we heard some testimonies of rather famous Christians from years gone by, including, I believe, Charles Spurgeon's. And, you know, to hear the testimony of God's work of grace in a person's life can stir us up and keep us awake and revived. And even if you don't hear someone else's testimony, maybe you need to rehearse your own testimony in your own mind and in your own heart and remember what God has done for you to keep you awake, to keep you stirred up. So this is what hopeful and Christian decided to do. This would be the best way to make it through that enchanted ground. It was to fall into good discourse, he says. And so, of course, Christian, hopeful, they kind of ask, well, where should we begin? And I love hopeful's response, where God began with us. Where did God begin with you? Think back. Maybe you've got to go back a long time, some of you. But when and where and how did God begin with you? Have you forgotten that work of grace? Have you forgotten that goodness that led you to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Share your testimony to yourself. And then share your testimony to your church. And then share your testimony to others, because that testimony, that talking, will help us through these sleepy times. And of course, these testimonies are about God and His grace and goodness to sinners like us. It's about the gospel, the good news that Christ came to save sinners, of whom we are chief. And so, Christian and hopeful, we're walking step by step, hearing once again God's beginning work in their hearts. And of course, that will lead us to that testimony. But as we close tonight, I want you to consider your own condition tonight. Where are you in this enchanted ground? You know, through the temptation, it will be strong to grow weary in well-doing. But then remember that in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. And one of those things that you will reap is rest, real rest. Now is not the time for rest. And in the meantime, remember that one of the best ways for you to stay awake is to walk and talk with others who are facing the same temptations to sleep as you are. And that's why I think these Bible studies are so important. Not just personal Bible study, but the ladies' Bible study and the men's Bible study that's upcoming, because these are times where you can talk about the truth and keep each other awake and stir each other up to go through these enchanted grounds. I'd like to close with these final words from, again, Charles Spurgeon. He says, walking and talking together of the ways of the Lord will go much faster to heaven than just one alone. And then when a whole church unites in speaking of the Lord's loving kindness, verily, beloved, there is no way like that of keeping themselves awake. Let's understand this enchanted ground and learn how to defeat it in these ways. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you again that through this just brief passage from the Pilgrim's Progress, we can glean again the importance of not falling asleep in our Christian walk and relationship with you and with your church. And so, Father, I pray that you'll stir us up tonight. Stir us up from the sleep that we might be facing or tempted with even today or even this week. Oh, Father, I pray that we will not take and make spiritual fatigue, being weary and well-doing, an excuse for what is really spiritual complacency and laziness. But, Lord, we know that we cannot do these things in our own strength. We know that we cannot do these things on our own. We need your power. We need your strength. We need your might. We need, Lord, the working of your Spirit in our hearts even today. And I pray, O Lord, that your Spirit will light that fire in our hearts even tonight. So perhaps that same vigor and vitality that we once had might return and revive us once again. O Father, I pray that your Spirit will prick our hearts and show us whether we are in this condition of dullness, spiritual dullness, to show us whether we are like that church of Laodicea, where perhaps we are lukewarm, having left our first love. And then, Father, I pray that you'll stir us up, because we do not know how long this enchanted ground will last. We do not know how long this path will last. So, Father, help us to walk in togetherness. Help us to walk in your truth. And help us to walk, Lord, talking about each other's testimony and always going back to the beginning. The beginning of your gospel, the beginning of your truth, the beginning of your grace. And if that doesn't stir us up, oh Lord, perhaps we're even more than just asleep. Perhaps we have slept the sleep of death. And so, Father, I pray that you will revive us even tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.